Bibles to Luke chapter 10 as we continue our verse-by-verse study, Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 10, verses 8 through 12. Luke chapter 10, verses 8 through 12. Reading from God's holy word. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your holy word. And we just pray now that your spirit of truth would convict us of these truths, apply it to our minds, our hearts, and our wills. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. John Mott was a sophomore at Cornell University when a speaker came to talk about world missions. And John was interested, but he did not want anything to interfere with his plans. Although he hesitated in that winter evening of 1886, something compelled him to enter the lecture hall. And there he heard a stirring missionary challenge. And later he yielded his heart to Christ. And John Mott spent his whole life poured into missions, and he became a statesman known worldwide. He won the Nobel Prize for Peace in 1946. And he said this, "When John Mott is dead, remember him as an evangelist." Friends, John Mott's heart was that of the apostles in Luke chapter 9 and the 70 disciples here in Luke 10, 1 through 16. They lived to preach the gospel and to make Christ known. That is the purpose of the church and each one of us who name the name of Christ. It's interesting here. Most of these disciples of Jesus were very common, ordinary people. They didn't have social rank, pedigree. They were fishermen. They were tradesmen, tax collectors, and only occasionally a Pharisee. So why did Jesus, by and large, choose such common people then to be his ambassadors? That's 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. Now consider your calling, brethren, how not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the things that are mighty, to shame those things which are wise, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in God's presence. According as is written, he who boasts, let him boast in God. For by God's doing we are in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, which is the means of our salvation. The disciples' song was, all the glory belongs to Jesus. All that I am or ever hope to be, all the glory belongs to Jesus. And with the Spirit's indwelling and enabling, they would literally turn the world upside down in their day. Acts 17:6. So friends, what's our primary passion, our desire, our aim in life? We have talked now for the last couple weeks about the effectual calling. The effectual calling, the act of God's Spirit by which then he then renews us, gives us that new birth based on our election. And that effectual calling, what does that mean for every one of us who name the name of Jesus? It means that every one of us, whether we're a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, whether we are a banker, whether we are president of the United States, whether we work in a turkey barn or wherever, we are called to full-time Christian service. And our lives are totally for the glory of Jesus and not for ourselves. If that's not true in your life, friends, you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are not a Methodes. A Methodes is a learner, one who knows what God says and then does it. Knows what God says and does it, all for his glory and for the furtherance of his kingdom. The practical outworking of that effectual call is what is for us here in Luke 10, 1 through 16 on the mission here of the 70. It comes under the title of What Does the Call of God Mean? And we've declared that for the last 2 weeks, and we're declaring it again today. We said, number one, it's a dignified calling in verse 1. It's a high privilege. It's the highest privilege that you and I can have to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is built on two pillars. The death, the crucifixion of Christ, his death, that's the victory over sin, and then his resurrection, his victory over death. There is no gospel without sharing that. And then the kingdom of God is also part of that, and we'll get into that in our sermon for today. Number two, it's a difficult calling. That's in verse 2. Harvesting is hard work, and it's especially hard work when you realize that the harvest is great, but what? The laborers are few. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Number three, it's a dangerous calling in verse 3. We are called into enemy territory. The enemy, this world, is not our home. We're just a passing through. It's an enemy to us. Number four, a dependent calling in verse 4, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. This was a temporary urgent mission. It was less than 6 months before Jesus' crucifixion. You remember we said it's not a pattern for us. Not a pattern for us. The urgency is, but not the modus operandi, the way they went out. Read Luke 22, 35 and 36. Number five, it's a discriminating calling. Verse 5 and 6. There's only two ways. Those that accept Jesus and those that reject Jesus. And there's only two destinies, either heaven or hell. Number six, it's a deserving calling. Verse 7. Galatians 6:6 says, those who are taught the word should share in all good things with him who teaches. And then it talks about hospitality, love for strangers. It's interesting, Hebrews 13:1-2, it says, let brotherly love continue and be not forgetful to entertain strangers, thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are part of the body also. How do we evidence love for brethren? Which is a necessity then if we are Christians. We love the strangers. We open our homes to them. We take them in. And secondly is we care for the afflicted church. We care for our afflicted brothers and sisters in Christ. Now friends, may the Holy Spirit illumine our minds from this Bible text as to God's truths relating to the practical outworking of our call as worldwide ambassadors for Jesus. May we be ever looking to Jesus as we run the race with all of our might so that we may obtain the prize. Philippians 3:14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. And what is that? Christ-likeness, to be like Christ, to see him as he is, and to dwell with Jesus forever and ever. 1 John 3:2. So what does the call of God mean? The first point today, you have the outline in your bulletin. Please follow along. It is a definite calling. Verse 8 and 9, a definite calling. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. By definite here, I mean they had a distinct, clear, exact message from Jesus. We're to proclaim to everyone the kingdom of God. It's the same message that John the Baptist had in Matthew 3:2, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's the same message that Jesus proclaimed, Matthew 4:17, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Mark 1:14 and 15, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into the Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. It's the same message that the apostles proclaimed after Jesus' resurrection in Luke 9, and it's the same message they proclaimed after Jesus was resurrected in Acts 1, 1 through 8. Also, it's the same message that the disciples here, the 70 disciples in Luke 10, 1 through 16, were called to preach. And friends, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, we who name the name of Christ, it's the same message that we are called to preach. the gospel of the kingdom of God. So we ask ourselves, what does the kingdom of God mean? What does the kingdom of God mean? First of all, it's past, present, future. It's both external, internal. It's both compliance and forced compliance. Read Psalm 2. But the simplest definition of the kingdom, it's the reign or rule of God over all of his creation. That's the simplest definition of the kingdom of God. Scholars speak of the realized kingdom of God. What's that? Well, in Jesus' day, wherever Jesus was, the kingdom of God was realized. There was the kingdom. Look at Luke 11, verse 20. But if I cast out demons, Jesus says, with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus was in their midst. He was central. And friends, there's no contradiction with John 18:36. John 18:36, Jesus is talking with Pilate. And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Notice those two words, underline them. But now my kingdom is not from here. There is what is called the eschatological kingdom of God, the kingdom of God that is yet to come. And that's the kingdom when Jesus comes with his second coming, and he'll rule on his throne during the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. He'll rule on his throne in Jerusalem. And it also refers to the eternal state. In 1 Corinthians 15:24 to 28, when Jesus then gives all the kingdoms of the world to his Father, that God would be all in all. It's also interesting that the kingdom of God is spoken as something that can be entered into. How do you enter into the kingdom of God? You only enter into the kingdom of God through saving faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. So friends, have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you entered his spiritual kingdom now and looking forward to entering his literal kingdom for eternity? Remember, during the church age, which is now, the kingdom of God is spiritual. It's not literal. It's spiritual. Romans 4:17, the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's within us, and then it's to be evidenced in the world at large as we then are the ambassadors for Jesus. Someday it'll be literal. We will see Jesus as he is, 1 John 3:2, and Psalm 16:11, we will experience joy forevermore in his presence. Look at the end of verse 8. You eat such things as are set before you. Why did Jesus say that? In contrast to the greedy false teachers. The greedy false teachers. They were always looking for the best accommodations and the most money. Friends, do we evidence in the way we live that we are truly living for Jesus and our priorities and our motives? Are they distinct from the world and all the false professors of Christ? In verse 8, these are Galilean disciples, and they are eating in Judean homes. And Jesus told them, you forget the dietary kosher laws. You eat what's placed before you. And then in verse 9, you heal the sick. You say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Verse 17, it says they were casting out demons. They were doing the same thing that the apostles, the 12, were doing in Luke 9, 1 through 6. And we need to note that these are temporary miraculous gifts. They were to authenticate their ministry, and their words were from God. And this was before the New Testament was written down and the canon was closed. These miraculous sign gifts meant not only that the kingdom of God was near, but that the King of Jesus was near also. What does the call of God mean? The first point, it is a definite calling. The second point, it's a discerning calling, verse 10 and 11. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. Friends, the fact is the gospel of the kingdom of God is received by some and it's rejected by others. You'll always have those few that receive and the majority that reject. Read Psalm 1. Tells us of two ways, the godly and the ungodly. It tells us of two destinies, a heaven and a hell. In Matthew 10:40, Jesus says, if you receive me, then you receive the Father. 1 John 2:23, Jesus said, whoever denies me denies the Father also. If you acknowledge me, then you receive me also. Jesus gives implicit instructions here on how the disciples are to respond to those rejectors, those persecutors of them, those hardened opposition. Number one is you proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. That's top priority. And you do that irregardless of the opposition. Hugh Latimer was a man who was burned at the stake at Smithfields for his faith in 1555 by the English Queen Bloody Mary. In preaching earlier in the 1540s before King Henry VIII, he was preaching his sermon and the king was in attendance. And Latimer came to a certain part of the sermon that he knew the king would not like. So what he did was he stopped his sermon and he stepped aside and he had a little conversation with himself. And he said, Latimer, Latimer, be careful what you say. The king is listening. And then he paused. And then he continued his aside again before he continued his sermon. He said, Latimer, Latimer, be careful what you say. The King of Kings is listening. And then Latimer continued to proclaim what the king would not like, but was the truth of God's word. You see, friends, when you read these verses, the disciples were not to slip quietly away into the night, but to publicly make a pronouncement of judgment on these rejectors and say again for emphasis, the kingdom of God is near you. Friends, do we realize how primary the gospel is in evangelism? To share the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the victory over sin, and to share his resurrection, the victory over death, and proclaim that it's only through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross that there is forgiveness of sins. Peter Jeffrey says this, your Christian life will tell the world where you stand, but it needs your words to tell them where they stand. In Jesus' day, what in verse 11 there? The very dust of your city which clings to you, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. In Jesus' day, what did that public act of shaking the dust off your clothes and sandals, what did that mean? Well, when the Jews returned from the pagan Gentile lands, when they got back into Israel, they would literally shake then the Gentile dust off their clothes and off their sandals as a symbolic gesture then of separating themselves from paganism. It became an expression of disdain and rejection. These hardened rejectors of the gospel were rejected by Jesus. That's what it means here in verse 11. And friends, you and I need to realize this. Don't always assume that the people we know that reject Jesus now, that in this church age, the age of grace, that there will always be grace for them. We don't know the heart, only God does. It says in Isaiah 55:6, you seek the Lord while he may be found. You call upon him while he's near. In Jeremiah 7:16, Jeremiah the prophet to Israel was told by God, don't pray anymore for this people. Lift up a cry or prayer for them because I won't hear you because I have rejected them. You see, only God knows the heart and he's sovereign over the time of when he extends grace and when he withholds his grace and there's only judgment and not grace. Also, there's another meaning here that when the disciples were told to shake their dust off their clothes and their sandals against these rejectors, It tells you and I that there's only so much time that we have to share the gospel with others. And you and I need to know that as it says in Matthew 7:6, you don't put the pearls before swine. And also John 9:5, Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day, because the night cometh when no man can work. There's an urgency to our sharing of the gospel. We need to go where the Holy Spirit is leading, where he's moving, where he's working. And this requires prayer and much discernment. The ability to judge between what is good and evil in Hebrews 5:14. The cognitive ability to understand, interpret, and apply doctrinal truth skillfully. It also means three elements of discernment in 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22. You test all things, you prove all things, you hold fast to that which is good, and you abstain from every appearance of evil. And we sing, where he leads me, I will follow. What does the call of God mean? The first point, it's a definite calling. Second point, it's a discerning calling. And the third point, it's a denunciatory calling. What do I mean by denunciatory? I mean a public condemnation of the unbelievers. A public condemnation of those who are hardened in their opposition against Jesus and the gospel and against the ambassadors of Jesus. And friends, that's symbolized throughout Scripture by the Sodomite city of Sodom. Sodom. Look at verse 12. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. And that judgment on Sodom is recorded in Genesis 19:24-28. And also it was proverbial. In Isaiah 1:9-10, it says this. God's speaking against apostate Israel. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. You see, friends, these heathen ignorant of Sodom manifested the most wicked of all people in the Old Testament. Just think. They represented the most wicked of all the people in the Old Testament. And yet Jesus is saying here that they would be judged less severe than those that have heard the gospel of the kingdom of God and rejected it. Luke 12:48 says what? To whom much is given, much is required. Friends, there's degrees of sin, there's degrees of judgment. Every time you hear the gospel, and mark me, every time you hear the gospel and you reject it, you are increasing your judgment from God against you. You are increasing the heat of hell's fires against you. And you will be judged more severe for your rejection of the gospel after you hear it than those of Sodom, who are the most wicked of all the Old Testament people who had never heard the gospel. You see, the severest punishment is for those that have the most knowledge. Think of America, all the Bibles, and all the radio stations, TV stations, churches on every corner, church buildings. The gospel's everywhere. People have heard the gospel. Think of how many have rejected it. Hebrews 10:29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose they will be thought worthy who have trampled underfoot the Spirit of God and done despite than to the gospel of grace and insulted that Spirit of grace? They'll get a worse punishment. You know, we tend to assume that judgment is individual, that it's not on cities or countries. But this testifies against that. God not only judges individuals, he judges cities and he judges countries that reject him. Some places manifest only open hostility to Jesus, his gospel, and his followers. Wayne has told us many times about those restricted and hostile nations against the gospel of Jesus and against VOM ministries. That list of 60 nations. Kenya's number 43, where Patrick and Whitney Harney are going. Number one is North Korea. And read the last newsletter of the VOM. This last year, they took balloons and a balloon lift and had 33,625 Bibles were lifted by balloons into North Korea. The gospel is getting into North Korea. But those cities, those countries then that reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, they persecute his ambassadors, they will be judged more severely by Jesus in that day. You notice verse 12 says, in that day. What does that refer to? That refers to the day of final judgment. That refers to the white throne judgment in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, where King Jesus is on the throne and all the unbelievers that have ever lived will stand before him in body and in spirit united, and they will give account before Jesus when the books are open, and they will be found wanting, and they will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the devil and the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be there forever and forever. And in that place, you see, there are degrees of sin, there are degrees of hellfire, degrees of judgment on those unbelievers. James Montgomery Boyce says this, the only thing more certain than death and taxes is the final judgment. Friends, you know, this is not a popular, well-accepted message today in the user-friendly, worldly accommodating, politically correct, go-along, get-along mentality that pervades much of modern evangelicalism. You know what? As a pastor of the Word of God and being accountable before God, as it says in Hebrews 13, 17, for all of those souls that before me, I don't care. I don't care whether I'm loved or not. I don't care whether I'm popular or not. I care most of all that I am faithful to God's word and preach the truth and nothing but the truth before him. God said it. That settles it, whether you or I want to believe it or not. And friends, it's only those who believe in Jesus will escape the final judgment. What does the call of God mean? 3 points this morning. It's a definite calling. It's a discerning calling, and it's a denunciatory calling. What's the theme verse of the gospel according to Luke? The theme verse of the gospel according to Luke is Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came, took on human flesh to call sinners to repentance. And that involves the Holy Spirit conviction of sin, a crying out to God for salvation. And the effect then of that saved, forgiven, changed heart is a transformed mind and life. A mind that thinks God's thoughts after him and lives to do God's will, to daily declare the gospel of the kingdom. Friends, sadly today there's many professing Christians that have become disoriented as to what the call of God means. They emphasize the material over the spiritual, the temporal over the eternal. They emphasize their own agenda over Jesus and his agenda and the Great Commission. President Harry Truman liked to tell the tale of a man who had suffered a direct hit on his head. The blow was so severe that the man was knocked unconscious for days. And his family was convinced he was dead. And they called the funeral home and they asked the local undertaker to come and pick him up from the hospital and take him to the funeral home and put him in a casket. Early the next morning, the man awoke and he sat up in the casket and he looked around and he thought, well, if I'm alive, he says, what am I doing in this casket? And if I'm dead, why do I have to go to the bathroom? Friends, that fictional character regained his orientation when he woke up. Now mark me, those professing Christians today that are disoriented as to what the call of God means, that they do not evidence full-time Christian service before Jesus, In reality, they are spiritually dead, and they belong in that casket. Friends, does that describe anyone here? It's only the Holy Spirit's awakening to spiritual truths that can indeed bring life out of death in a casket. And you and I need to pray the Holy Spirit to awaken us to spiritual realities and what is truly meant by the effectual calling. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. This is a hard message, but it is truth. And I pray it's nothing but the truth. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, it would fall on receptive hearts, hearts that have been convicted by your spirit of truth, hearts that truly want to be forgiven for sin, to put faith in Jesus, and then to know that the effectual calling means full-time Christian service, to be an ambassador for Jesus, to live to make Jesus known. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would wake us up to that truth by your Spirit's conviction, guidance, leading, empowering, and enabling. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.